James chapter 5. A couple stops along the way, as you can see, 1 Timothy chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6. We also partake of communion this morning as we remember what the Lord has done for us and paid the greatest price anyone could pay. James chapter 5, as we always do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to bless this time. Father, we are so grateful for the Word, and the Bible, the Scriptures. And Lord, as students of Your Word, we want to know what they mean. We want to know what they mean to us personally and how we can share them with others. And we know many times in a church setting, talking about money and talking about finances can be a very tricky subject, but it's so important. We deal with money every moment of every day. And God, we want to be good stewards of the resources and the money that You give to us. And so we pray as we study this area in chapter 5 that You would enlighten our hearts and our hearts to what it is You would have us to do, God, in these last days, to make sure that we have a proper perspective when it comes to finances, when it comes to this thing called money. And we pray, God, that we would leave this place filled with Your Spirit, encouraged and ready to continue to serve You in every possible way. We love You, Lord. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We have come to a remarkable section in the Epistle of James. And if you read the first six verses very carefully, it'll reveal that James is instructing believers as to their attitude and their actions in a world filled of injustice. We've got to try to bring ourselves into the time that this letter was written, when James was penning these words down, the atmosphere that existed in these people's lives. Freedom for many people was a dream, was not a reality under the Roman oppression and under the things that they were witnessing in the world at that time. So we cannot, we need to apply it to our lives today, but we cannot think that what James is writing to is the same type of people that we're used to encountering every single day. See, in James' day, there was a great separation, a great difference between the poor and the rich. There was really no sense of a middle class, if you will, like we see today. You were either filthy poor or you were filthy rich. It was one of those two things. Both ways, you were filthy. Many times, we realize, we kind of understand, there's no comprehension of either having a little. It was either having nothing or having everything. And it would appear that the gospel message that came out from Christ really attracted the poor. It was really the poor that embraced this thing about Jesus and this thing about God being on their defense. The rich kind of were like, yeah, we don't need that. Not any different than today, the things that we experience today. Those who have much material wealth or financial wealth, when it comes to God, yeah, I'll check in with Him every now and again when I have a need. Every now and again when things get a little tough, I'll check in with God. But for the most part, you know, I've got everything I need. My money takes care of me. And there's this mentality that we don't need God. But that's not so. See, the Bible teaches that as Christians, we're to live a life that's abundant. We're to live a life that is that all of our needs are met, that things are good, and that God is on our side, and He's our defender, and He's our defense, and the battle has already been won. I mean, we know these scriptures, right? The finished work was on the cross. But then there's these things that we still have to deal with between the time that we were born and the time that we either die or go to be with the Lord. What about all these things? The life of abundance, living the abundant life, listen, may not look like you think it looks, or may not look the way you think it should look. See, the abundant life isn't how much money you have in the bank. The abundant life isn't how big your house is or what car you're driving. No, the abundant life is this thing inside of us that says, God saved me. God's redeemed me. God can use my life for a reason, for a purpose. That's, to me, the abundant life. To know that God has set us apart, has set us aside, has put us in a place that we can be used to minister to someone, to love on someone that maybe has never been loved on before. So I want to talk this morning about living the abundant life. What does it really mean? Because really these first six verses seem a bit out of place. They seem a little bit off the beaten path of where James has been going. But in one sense, he's still speaking to believers, but he's speaking to believers, listen, about non-believers, about those who trust in their riches more than they trust in God. And that's what we're going to look at, three things that we see in these first six verses. Look with me at verse 1. We'll read verses 1 through 3 and get our first point. James says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days." Now pause right there and give me your attention. Our first point, living the abundant life means my money is to be spent wisely. My money is to be spent wisely and properly. And here we see, it's just amazing to me, when you read these first three verses, you would think nobody would want to be rich. Nobody would want money. Do you see what he's saying here? "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you." But yet, what do? Every single day, strive for more. The Bible's very clear. Be careful. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood in any way. We'll get into this a little bit more. God is not against you having wealth. God is not against you having nice things. What God is against is that those nice things are your sustenance, are your protection, are your trust. God wants you to trust in Him. But here we see James speaking to a group of people, probably non-believers, depends on who you talk to, but non-believers that are looking to trust in their riches, in their money. Now, we know that that's not true. Money should be used to certainly further the gospel. Money should be used to the glory of God. If you've ever taken a biblical counseling class, you know that the money that you have, the resources that you have, come from where? God. God gives you the ability to make wealth. God gives you gifts and talents. God gives you resources and money to be used for His glory. And when used in the proper context, guys, it's no longer a struggle. If it's used, whether you have a lot or you have a little, it doesn't matter if you have control over it. If you have order of your finances, you can make anything happen, anything work. So when I say my money is to be spent wisely, here we see they're not spending their money, they're keeping their money, they're holding on to their money because that's what they're trusting in. And what's absolutely amazing to me in the day that we live, there are people in our country, they make millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars, don't they? And we sit on Sundays and watch them play ball. And we sit and go to concerts and watch them perform. And we see these people who have amazing wealth, and we long for it. Oh, I want to be that. Do you know, and I probably don't know the statistics, somebody in here probably knows it better than I, but more than 75% of those people that make amazing amounts of wealth usually don't have it after 5 years. Bankrupt. And if you probably sat down and talked to them, were you happy when you had it? And it's just, the Bible speaks of it. The world around us has it. But yet there's this thing inside of us that thinks, if I make a little bit more, I'll be happier. If I make a little bit more, it'll at least take the stress and the strain off of it. Listen, making more just means you're going to want to make more. That's what it comes down to. You're going to just want to make more and want more and want more. What I find helps me when it comes to my things and my stuff is to make sure that I say, "Lord, let me use it for your glory. Let me put it into your hands and into your care. I don't want to have to worry about it. I don't want to have to worry about, am I making the right investments? Am I putting my money in the right bank and getting the right amount of interest? Am I in the stocks? Am I making sure I'm buying the right stock? I don't want to worry about that. I would say, God, this is yours. You take care of it." and make sure we spend it wisely. No, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Now, I want us to be careful here, because I think some of us might in this room go, okay, they're talking about the rich. Well, that's not me. I'm not rich. It really depends on what your definition of rich is. See, statistically, someone at the poverty line, which in 2010 was $11,000 a year, roughly, is at the top 14% of global income of the world. At poverty, that means making $11,000 a year. I don't know how much somebody makes at Starbucks, but I know they make more than $11,000 a year, probably. And 14% of the world makes less than that. We would be considered rich. Look what Jesus says in Luke 6:24. I'll be overhead. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are rich, because you have received your reward. You are embracing that. Woe to those who are trusting in that. Here's another one, Proverbs 11:28, also overhead. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Do you see the point here I'm making in Proverbs? Trusting in the riches, trusting in the things that we have. Now, for some of us in this room, there probably was a day gone by where there was maybe $25 left at the end of the month. All the bills got paid and you had just enough to make a little, or maybe not. But we've maybe gotten to that place where we've learned, we've saved, we've focused on our finances. We now have a budget. I'm amazed at how many people in the church don't know what a budget is. A budget means you watch how much you make and you watch how much you spend and you budget it. You don't just live haphazardly. You budget those things. You learn those things. And if you're someone in this room today going, I'm having a hard time making ends meet, then you need a budget. You need someone to help you with a budget. You need to sit down and have somebody to explain to you what a budget is. Because we need to make sure our money is spent wisely, properly. God wants 10%. God wants 10%. You get 90 to do with what you want. Not really. It's still God's. It's still his, and you should honor that and respect that. If you keep your place in James, we'll come back. Let's go to our first stop, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's the end of that book. Pick up in verse 6. Paul writing to Timothy. Great verses to always be mindful of, to have these in our hearts as we think about the things that we have. Verse 6, 1 Timothy 6, says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Just stop right there one moment and ask yourself, am I content with where I am? Whether it's your job, whether it's your bank account, whether it's, am I content? Because godliness, living a godly life with contentment, is a great thing to have. It's great to be around someone who is godly, who believes in God, who believes in Christ, who holds the Word of God as the ultimate authority, but also, not only the godliness, but that contentment in life. They're happy. They're good with where they're at, not striving. Before I was a believer, it was like, get a really good job, make a whole lot of money, make sure no one tries to take it from you. I mean, this was the mentality you have before. But after you get your God in your life, you realize, wow, I could use this for the glory of God. I could use this for his purpose. So godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought how much into this world? Nothing. And it is certain, it's not even a question, it is certain we can carry nothing out. Oh boy, that's good to know. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Here it is. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For with such for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Verse 9 says, he who desires to be, who has a desire to be rich. You know, we can all sit here and probably say we've prayed that prayer, God, if you let me win the lottery, I'll give most of it to the church. We've all prayed that. Ah, Lord, if you could, it's 100 million. Lord, don't how much 100 million could do for the ministry of God? Yes, Lord, if you would let me win, I'm going to go buy a ticket. Really? If you won $100 million, do you think you would give it to the church? Well, then you need to keep playing the lottery. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But do you see, God, if you let me win the lottery, I'll give it to the church. See, there's a desire in us sometimes. Lord, I just want a little bit more. It would make life so much easier if we just had a little bit more. Where Paul says to Timothy, be content where you're at. Be content with what you have. I have found in my life more than one time that if I sit before the Lord and I say, God, over the last few weeks I've been really stressing about getting more or doing more, and Lord, I just need to be happy where I'm at. I find it's when I finally get to that place where I say, Lord, I'm good with where things are now, that God often opens a door for more. It can't be, Lord, if you give me more, man, I'm going to be, I will start tithing if you start giving me more money, God. Here's the truth about money. If the habit isn't when you have a little, the habit isn't there when you have a little, listen, it won't be there when you have a lot. It won't be there when you have a lot. Start the habit now. Does it matter? I talked to a woman one time, this was years ago, and she was struggling financially, and I said to her, I say, well, do you tithe? She goes, no, I only make $150 a month. And I was like, well, if you make something, then give something. $150 a month, give God $15. Well, that isn't really that much. But you don't understand the principle of God. What he gives to you, he asks for you to give some back. And that principle has to be there. So to spend the money that you have wisely, to be content with where you're at, then watch God change circumstances in your life. Don't start out with this greediness for money. You know, a desire to be rich. Because really in America, we are rich. Beyond belief. Rich. More than all the rest of the world. And we need to realize that. See, because what happens is we start comparing ourselves to others who have more. Well, I'm not as rich as they are. Well, I don't have as much as they do. Well, it's easy for them to have faith in God because all their needs are met. No, 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 no. I believe the more you have, the more responsibility that comes with it. The greater responsibility that comes with it. My wife and I, over the last few months, have been reminiscing about the time Christmas has gone by when we had nothing and we just sat and videotaped our little white dog playing with a squeak toy. That's all we did. Is we threw the toy, she went and got it, and they brought it back. And I watched that video. I wish I could find it. I can still see it in my mind. But I watched that video and I go, boy, life was easy back then. All I cared about was videotaping my little white dog. Like the more you have, the more responsibility, the more riches, the more things, the more weight, the more responsibility. Ask anybody who has a lot of money. Trust me, you have a lot of friends. A lot of friends. Until you lose it all. Be wise with the things that you spend. Look at back to James here. Look back at verse 1 again. What's he say? He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. What is he talking about? What are the miseries that are coming upon them? The truth is, someday they will realize that their riches cannot go with them. When I see someone who doesn't know God, who's living high on the hog with their money and their stuff, honestly, before you, I stand here and I go, have fun, because this is the only fun you're going to have for the rest of your existence. That's all they're going to have. They're not going to be able to stand before God and say, I did with the things that you gave me, I did good with them. I honored you with them. No. See, we all have to stand before God and say, God, this is what you gave me, and this is what I did with it. We all know the parable of the gifts and the talents, right? Some got five, some got two, some got one. And when they multiplied it, good, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, we're all going to stand before God one day. He's going to say, what did you do with the stuff I gave you? And are we going to go, oh, I feel miserable right now? That's what he's saying. For your miseries that are coming upon you. There's a day coming that we must stand and give an account of the things that we've done with the resources that God has given to us. I'm not here to say you need to give more to the church or you need to give more to ministries. That's between you and God. That's in your power to do or not to do. But there will come a day we stand before God and we give an account. Do we want to be miserable? Look at verse 2. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. I mean, who would want this? They probably don't read this in a biblical finance class, do they? Or in a get-rich-quick scheme seminar. Your riches are corrupted. The point here is that these things have been hoarded to the point where they are spoiled. They're putting their money in the bank, and it's not doing any good. They're keeping it for themselves. They're saving it for a rainy day. And I'm not saying we shouldn't save. You should definitely save a certain percentage of your income. But be careful that you just don't hoard it in such a way that you go, nobody can touch it. This is mine. Save it for a rainy day, but just consider that the rainy day might be today. The rainy day might be today that you feel this tug in your heart or in your spirit to help someone in a certain way. This is Christmas. I mean, we're here to help people who have nothing. This is a great time of year to be thankful and to be helping others, but we should do this all the time. There's not just hungry people only on Thanksgiving. There's not just people who have needs at Christmas time. What happens in June and July and August of next year? They still have those needs. They're still hungry. We can still help. Instead of putting their money to work by feeding the hungry and clothing the destitute, providing medicines for the sick and spreading the gospel, they were saving it for themselves. And yes, you should save. But at the same time, make sure these things are available to God. What are you doing with your money? Do you have a plan? I've said it every time I've done any biblical counseling and biblical finance counseling. It's like, if you don't take control of your money will take control of you. And if you don't think that's true, if anybody of you is struggling in finances, you know you wake up in the middle of the night stressed out. Get control of your finances. Get around someone that can help you. Years ago, I sat with a man who thought absolutely there was no way to get out of his financial burden except for a bankruptcy. And I said, give me 2 weeks. Let's just sit down and talk. And that man got out of his financial crisis by just being wise with the resources. He didn't have a lot. But he gave God an opportunity to reach down and make a difference. And God did that very thing. Living the abundant life means my money is spent wisely, but it also means my heart is to be honest continually. My heart is to be honest continually. Look at verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, which is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of everything, the Lord of heaven and earth. My heart is to be honest continually. Here we see these people, they are rich, they have everything they need, they're keeping it for themselves, but they're also frauding others. Those who are cutting their grass, they're not paying their wages, they're holding back, they're being dishonest. Then the wages of these people cry out because they were mistreated, they were treated unfairly, their wages were held back. Listen, you have many opportunities to treat people rightly. Many opportunities to treat people rightly and kindly. Those who are in service type businesses, those who serve you your lunch, those who give you your dinner, those who Give your little manicures and your little pedicures. I get those too. But anyway, those manicures and those pedicures and those spa treatments and all these types of service industries, we have an opportunity to what? Be honest, be right, do something good for them. Have you heard about this? Oh my gosh, you all are on Twitter and Facebook, so I'm sure you saw it. About this pastor that was having a meal, and on their check, literally wrote, "I give God 10%. Why should I give you 18? Scratched out the automatic tip and then wrote, "No tip." Signed it and over their name wrote, "Pastor." I'm like, wow. A pastor says, "I give God 10%. Why should I give you 18%? I saw this. I was like, this cannot be real. It's real. The pastors come back and said, "Oh, you don't understand. I put the money on the table." I mean, they just feel bad that they did it. And they've dishonored God is what they've done. It's like, listen, people provide a service for you. Yes, I understand. Some restaurants automatically charge 18% if it's a party of more than eight or whatever it is. They do it automatically. Just watch for that. But these people are providing you a service. They're bringing you your food. They're filling your drinks. And I know sometimes we get bad service, but they're still giving a service. And on those opportunities, we have an opportunity to bless them. In those times, and it doesn't have to be financially. I'm not saying only money. Be kind to them. Ask them how they're doing. Ask them if they could. I love sitting with other pastors, and they'll always ask the, oftentimes ask the waiter, "Is there anything we can be praying for you for?" I mean, ask your server, "Can I be praying for you for anything?" Or if you see someone who's checking out your groceries and you can just tell they're not, they're having a bad day, say, "Are you all right?" It's amazing the conversations you can have. And be honest, be good. Listen, not because we need to, unfortunately, the person at this restaurant scanned the receipt, put it on Facebook, and ended up getting fired. But it doesn't matter if Facebook people see it. God sees it. God sees everything. So even if nobody on the planet sees you make a little bit of a wrong judgment or a lie to get something back, God sees it. God sees it. This person is certainly ashamed now because they got caught. I'm sure when they were doing it, they thought it was very funny. But God sees what we do. God sees how we treat people. And we're no better than anybody else. We want people to treat us nice. We should treat them nicely as well. Jesus says this, "For the laborer is worthy of his wages." Instead of focusing on how can I get out of paying for this, how can I get a discount? Nothing wrong with getting discounts. I love getting discounts. But don't cheat in order to get ahead. That's why I'm saying, let's make sure our heart is to be honest all the time because God sees what we do, does he not? Look at again, the verse, rest of the verse 4. Which you kept back by fraud, their voices cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. God hears, even when we don't speak it. God hears those complaints. God hears those concerns in our hearts. And God is there. Listen, I know you know this. God is omnipresent, God is omniscient, and God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. He is everywhere, he knows everything, and he can do anything he wants. So it doesn't matter who you're cheating and who you're getting away from cheating with, God sees it. And so let's honor our hearts before God. Let's honor our hearts before God. You see, the rich in these days were oppressing the poor, not unlike what they do today. The rich think that no one will stand up for the poor so they can take advantage of them. But the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth, he is their defender. He is our defender and he is their defender. Look with me over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew 6 and 19, you know this scripture. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's an attitude of the heart. It's a condition of our heart where we're storing up our treasures. But the thing about this that Jesus is talking about when he talks about treasures, these are two different kinds of treasures, aren't they? I mean, he's saying, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. Don't stuff buildings and vehicles and toys and electronics and stuff, clothing and shoes and all that stuff. Don't store up those things on earth because they're going to get destroyed. They're going to go old. I don't know about you, but I've never had anything I've ever bought and last forever or gotten better as time went on. So the things that we store up on earth go away. But the treasures that are in heaven, how do we store up treasures in heaven? Can't send our stuff, can you? Can't put it in a package and say, send this to heaven? Overnight shipping? No, the treasures that we send up into heaven are the relationships that we have, are the love that we show, are the things that we do for others, the deeds. When we stand before God and he goes, well done, good and faithful servant. You did so much with the life I gave to you. You served people. You were kind to people, even when they weren't kind to you. That's about the hardest one, isn't it? When someone's mean to you or wrongs you, to love them. Love your enemies. No. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we just can very easily, in our own minds, in our own thoughts, is go, where is my heart? Is my heart in my stuff here in storage? Or is my heart on the stuff that's in heaven? And thinking about heavenly things, the things that I'm doing for God that are being stored in heaven. Do you know you're going to get rewarded for all the things that you've done here on earth for the Lord? You're going to be rewarded. There's going to be a time when God's going to say, there, I'm going to pay you back for what you did for me. And I think God does a pretty good job paying us back. Where's your heart today? Where are you storing up your treasures? Heaven or earth? Stuff. Stuff weighs you down. Where's your heart? Make sure your heart is honest before God. Thirdly and finally, my money is to be spent wisely. My heart is to be honest continually. Finally, my time is to be taken seriously. My time is to be taken seriously. Look at verse 5. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. We only have so much time on this earth. In fact, I think it was last week we talked about it was a vapor. Yeah, back there in verse 14. Our life is but a vapor. We only have so much time, and we need to take this time seriously and spend it properly and spend it rightly. These here, you have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. These are the people that James is talking about are just kicking back, having other people serve them. In pleasure and in luxury. Actually, that word luxury can mean indulgence. Indulgence, over and above, more than you need. We know these kind of people. God is not against you having a good life. He's not against that. He doesn't want you to kneel on rocks when you pray. He doesn't want you to suffer in this world. He wants you to have a good life, a comfortable life. But he does not want you to have a good life at the expense of others and only focusing on yourself. We have a certain amount of time here, my friends. We need to spend it wisely. We might look back at our past and say, I missed some opportunities. I made some mistakes. I should have done that back then. I missed those opportunities. But listen, don't focus on what you've missed. Focus on what opportunities are before you. Spend the time wisely now. Think about, take time in your day, in your week, to sit down and go, what can I do for someone else? Instead of waiting for someone to do something for you, what can I do for someone else? It's a blessing when I hear, you know, of a husband who does something nice for their wife, and what a blessing it was for the wife. Or an employee, or an employer does something nice for their employee. It's nice to hear that someone's thinking, taking the time. Many times we just go through life and we don't take the time to see what things we can be doing, because we're always focused, what can I get out of it? How can I cut corners for myself? As children of God, we are to satisfy the desires of our Heavenly Father. The desires of our Heavenly Father. You lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. In other words, they got all good and fat just before they died. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus talked. You know, you want to build these barns so you can hold more stuff. Oh, you fool. Your life is being taken today. Guys, don't waste the resources that you have. Don't waste the life that you've been given. Spend your time wisely. This afternoon, I don't know what your plans are, but maybe sit down and just spend some time with the Lord. And just ask Him, Lord, how could I bless someone? How could I meet a need? Maybe it's financial. Maybe you've got some extra money. Maybe you've got a Christmas bonus and you're just like, man, this is a really good Christmas bonus. And some of it I'm going to use for myself, but maybe some of it I'm going to use for someone else. And to just sit down and think, is there someone that I could help? Is there someone that could use some encouragement in this time? You know, the holidays are great. We all celebrate family time and friends, but there's some people that don't have friends and don't have family and don't have people to be around during this time. Think about those people. Be that, because God sees it all, doesn't He? God knows everyone who is out there that has need, who feels lonely. And maybe it's you going to bring someone in this Christmas, spend dinner with us, or to send a note, or do something. Listen, we have an opportunity to let God work through us. Living the abundant life isn't about the stuff we get between the day we are born and the day we die. It's about the number of things that we get to do with the power of the Holy Spirit between those times. David said this in Proverbs 30. It says, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. David's heart, I don't want to be rich and I don't want to be dirt poor. I want to make sure I'm dependent upon you, God, in every situation I'm in. To be content no matter where I'm in, and but always being mindful of the Lord that's in my life that wants to use me. Let God move you this end of this year. Let God move you in these next 30 days in a path, in a direction that you never thought He would. Ask Him. Because I'm telling you, when you're moved by God and when He's moving you in a certain direction to meet a certain need and you see the blessing and the joy it brings to someone else, there is no greater feeling than that. My wife and I are living testimonies of two kids that came from nothing. That story I started out with at the end of the month, having $25 left, that was us. We both had jobs. We lived in an apartment. We weren't with the Lord. We financed a big boat when we first got married. That was the dumbest thing we ever did. We put a lot of money in that boat. But this is what God does. God lets us mess it all up so that He can come along and straighten it all out. If we'll let Him. See, he wants to be in your finances. He wants to be in this place where giving you that abundant life. But he's not going to just do it. He wants you to invite him in. And maybe some of you this morning, you're here and you go, man, my finances are a wreck. My accountant, I don't even want to go see what the new year has for me. Things are bad. That's when you got to say, I got to start seeking the Lord. I got to start seeking godly counsel and have people help us. Because once my wife and I came to the Lord, once we got saved, once we learned about tithing, once we learned about giving, being a giving person, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Once we learned of this principle of giving, there's no stopping God once you start being used by God when you give. Amen. And we started giving when we had nothing. I'm going to admit it. The first time my wife wanted to give something away to some friends of ours, I was like, no, for how much? She was like, free. Give it to them. I thought she was crazy. But that was the process that began our hearts of giving. And I'm going to stand here before you and tell you, God has not stopped giving to us. God has never left us in a place where we had nothing. I think from time to time he gets us close just to remind us of his power. But you've got to learn to trust in God, even with the little. Even with the little, say, God, multiply this. How many fish and how many loaves fed how many people? That's the God we serve. Ask God, and you see that he will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you so much, he says, that you won't have enough room to store it, which means give it away. And for some of you in this room, giving something away, you're like, whoa, wait a minute, that's mine. When you're saved, and you're truly saved, and God has got your heart, everything you own on the back should say property of the Lord. It's his. You're using it. And he wants you to use it. He wants to use it for his glory. So as we enter into this time of communion now, now that we've talked about this living the abundant life, now is the time where we stand with the elements in our hands and go, God, you have paid the greatest price. You have spent more than anybody in my life to save me. I want to be that person that lives this abundant life, that makes sure that the money is spent wisely, that makes sure my heart is honest continually, and that my time is taken seriously. Maybe this morning there was an adjustment in your spirit of the direction you were going. And now's that time to thank God for dying on that cross for you and saying, God, let's now enter down this new path for his glory. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that these verses are so black and white and so clear that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Lord, I pray that none of us desires to make more just for ourselves. But Lord, that you would give us the ability to create kingdom wealth. God, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. The streets of heaven are paved in gold, reminding us that these resources and this money can be used to lead people to you. The unrighteous man being used to draw people into the glory of God. Help us to be those people, God, that are servants of yours, willing to be used. Use us with the things that we have to meet the needs of those around us. There are so many, not only in our country, but in this world, that don't even have a clean glass of water, that don't even have the ability to sit in a home that's heated or air-conditioned, or even have a floor for that matter. There's much we can do. But Lord, we don't want to do it apart from you. We want you to receive all the glory. We want you to get all the credit. And so as we give, as we share, as we do good deeds, help us to follow those up with, this is from the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want any of the credit. We want to be found faithful in these last days. Bless your church. Bless this time now as we remember what you've done upon the cross for us. Saved us. Saved us from ourselves. Saved us from our sin. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.